But sometimes we simply don't have the excitement of the early Christians. And it shows. We frequently don't share the good news. The good news itself is very simple. God created us perfect. We chose to sin. We can't deal with sin ourselves, so God sent Jesus to die in our place. If we accept what Jesus has done, we can be free of sin, and we will be given the power to live God's way. And when we die, death will not be the end. Most of us in this room or online have a reasonable understanding of this. And even if we find it hard to communicate, there are all sorts of aids available to help us share it with others. Just off the top of my head, I was able to remember three that were available in Coorong, which was four spiritual laws, which also comes in the Australian version called Knowing God Personally. Pardon me, not COVID. Two ways to live and Bridge to Life. These are just a few. By the way, it was pointed out to me in the first service that not only can you get these at Coorong, you can actually get a little thing called God Tools on your phone, which has a number of these available on it. Bottom line, in reality, most of us know the good news and or have resources available to us to help us communicate it. Incidentally, if what I have said just then is surprising or new to you, then maybe it's a good idea for you to talk to me or to another elder or another long-term member of the church, because if you have not heard this before, this is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. But I don't think knowing the good news is our problem. Rather, for many of us, the difficulty is knowing where to start. And that's something we want to remedy. But since we're looking at beginning with prayer, it is appropriate if we begin with prayer. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we thank you so much for all the things that you have given us, for the things that you do for us. And Lord, we thank you especially for your word, the Bible, which is so key for us getting to know you. And Father, I pray that as I speak today, that you'd help each one of us to be listening. And I pray that each one of us would hear the one thing that you have for us to understand. In your Son's name, amen. Over the next five Sundays, we are going to be going through a short series revolving around the acronym BLESS. This gives us a good way to introduce the good news to other people around us. Obviously, if you already use a good method to share the gospel with others on a regular basis, and if your method works well, don't change anything. Keep doing it. But for the rest of us, consider the following method. B, begin with prayer. L, listen. E, eat with others. S, serve others. And S, share your story. Each of the speakers in this series will be someone who has particular skills or experience in the area involved. Except for today. You see, today's topic is begin with prayer. And I have to say to you all, in the spirit of honesty, that prayer is not my strong point. When I preach to you today, please understand that the main person I am preaching to is the guy who's standing on this here pulpit. And by the way, one really important encouraging thing, if you are like me, if you find that you are weak in prayer, then there's a really important thing to remember, and that is this. God is not standing there going, he doesn't pray enough. Doomed. That's not how he works. God works by grace, not by works. So yes, it is important, valuable, and useful for me to get better at this skill. But don't get the idea that God is up there trying to find fault with you. That is not how it works. And I think that's important to me, and I think it may be important to some others. But I'm not good at prayer. So today, I've been learning some stuff about what I should be changing in my life. What do we mean when we begin with prayer? Well, beginning with prayer is a way of acknowledging the key reality that it is not about us. When we share the gospel, we are participating in God's mission to reach the world. And note that, it's God's mission, it's not our mission. Now, God has given us our shape, spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our passions, and our experience, and we can use this shape in sharing the good news. But first and foremost, we need to recognize this is God's work. See, you can be the most amazing speaker in all the world, but if you aren't reliant on God, it's not going to make a difference. But the reverse is also true. You could be the most terrible speaker on earth, but if you are reliant on God and His work in your life, and you make yourself available to Him, then God will be making a difference through you. This does not mean we shouldn't be working on being better at sharing the gospel. God has given all of us abilities to use for the expansion of His kingdom. And not only does learning about how we do these things better make us more effective, excellence honors God. I mean absolutely no blasphemy at all when I say, literally, for God's sake, learn all that you can about sharing the gospel. And practice whenever you can. But don't wait until you've been upskilled. Rely on God and get started now. Jesus was both a great teacher on prayer and a great model. You could teach entire sermons, entire series of sermons on prayer based on Christ's words and actions. And Jesus has some things to say about beginning evangelism with prayer. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, we read how during one of Jesus' preaching tours through Galilee, Jesus commented on the crowds around them. Matthew tells us that Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So what is Jesus' response to this situation? Did he tell his disciples to get out there and preach to them? We know that later on that's exactly what Jesus said and did, but it's not the first thing that Jesus says. The first thing he says is this: the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. For Jesus, the first thing that needed to be done to reach the lost was to pray that God would reach them. This is also reflected in the most famous prayer Jesus ever prayed. It's traditionally called the Lord's Prayer, but I prefer to call it the Model Prayer, because rather than being something we are supposed to repeat mindlessly, this is a prayer that contains the elements that Jesus wants us to include when we pray. Let's have a look at the Model Prayer and see how it trains us to pray. Our Father in heaven, we are to consider God our Father. We are to see God as being close to us, in an intimate relationship with us. Hallowed be your name. We are to treat God and his name as holy. So there is that tension there between seeing God as close and imminent, but respecting him for who he is. Your kingdom come. More about this in a moment. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray in line with God's revealed will. Give us today our daily bread. We are to pray for our needs. Forgive us our debts. We are to pray for forgiveness. As we also have forgiven our debtors, pray for the strength and willingness to be forgiving to others ourselves. And lead us not into temptation. Pray that we would be rescued when bad things happen to us. Sorry, pray that we will not be tempted or that we will resist when temptation comes. I looked at the wrong line. But deliver us from evil. Pray that we would be rescued when bad things happen to us. It is that particular line, your kingdom come, which I really want us to focus on. See, in the model prayer, Jesus includes praying for God's kingdom to come. In other words, may the day come soon that God's complete rule over our world reaches fulfillment. Now, this obviously means that we're praying large scale for God's plans over the entire world to be enacted. But it also means praying for God's mission to be done at the small scale. And that means sharing the gospel with our friends is part of that. But what does it look like to pray for God's kingdom to come at that small scale? Well, there are a lot of things, but I think Phil Ressler's given us three specific things that we can all do effectively for our friends and neighbors to be reached for Christ. Firstly, and this is one that is uncomfortable for me, know their names. This is mostly a matter for those of us praying for their neighbors rather than family or friends, but it hits me right where I am. Be honest, who here has ever prayed for whoever lives at number 28? I know I have. God is sovereign and all-knowing, and he's entirely capable of acting when we pray for the woman with lots of kids on the corner or the bald guy with the loud dogs. But if we truly care about those we are aiming to reach, we need to be making space in our own minds for these people. Learning their names is one important aspect of that. And you know what? It's an aspect that requires you to do something critical. Talk to them. Secondly, know their needs. This is relevant for anyone we may be praying for. It's always welcome to pray for someone generally. God knows all, and when we pray for whatever someone needs, he understands what they need better than we do. But how can we pray specifically for someone else if we don't know what they need? Now, we all understand that everyone needs to hear the gospel. And it is common for Christians to focus on that to the exclusion of everything else. But this actually ignores an important aspect of how people think. You see, many people are completely unaware of their need for Christ, at least at a conscious level. Humans nearly always have a feeling of guilt and an awareness of their own sinfulness, but often we don't actually know that this is what we're perceiving until we reach a point where we develop a greater understanding of God and his place in our lives. That feeling is there, but it often takes us to that point where we actually become aware of what that is what we're feeling. We are completely aware from the word go, however, of the immediate and urgent needs of our lives. Someone may or may not be aware that they are a sinner, but they definitely know if they have a chronic illness, or if they're likely to lose their job, or if they or someone they care about is going through a marriage breakdown. A great way of thinking about these needs from a Christian perspective is to divide them into the two groups: felt needs and real needs. The most important real need is the need to be saved, to be redeemed. And that's a need that only Christ can fulfill. And absolutely, we should be praying for this. We should be praying for this for our friends, our family, and our neighbors. But we must not neglect asking about and praying about their felt needs as well. After all, if I take the time to pray for someone who is facing a big decision in life, it communicates to them that I see them as being important. I've heard of many situations in which someone ended up hearing the gospel simply because a Christian friend or acquaintance took some time to pray for them about some crisis they were facing or some need that they had. So when we pray for those around us, we certainly should pray for their salvation. But we also need to make sure that we know about and pray about their other needs. Thirdly, we need to pray consistently and intentionally. Praying consistently means it's something that we commit to do over the long term, not just a one-off thing. We pray for a person regularly. We also follow through by taking the time to ask that person about the needs that we said we'd pray about. Follow through. Praying intentionally means that it's not something we do by accident or just when we remember. It's something we have chosen to do and deliberately set time aside for. And here I want to address one of those elephant in the room issues. Let us talk about the most common lie that Christians tell. Does anyone know what that lie is? I'll pray for you. That's the one. Pardon me. It's not always a lie, but we all know that very often it ends up that way. I'm not going to ask anyone to put their hands up for this, but I'm willing to bet that nearly everyone in this room has told this lie to someone else, possibly even somebody else in the room. If we can't be trusted to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, how can our non-Christian friends and family trust us when we say that we'll pray for their needs? When I was preparing for this sermon, Erica commented that she was better at praying for her non-Christian friends than she was at praying for her Christian friends. I understand this, but I have to say, this doesn't make it better. By the way, I had permission to relate this little story. Erica pointed out that, yes, she's entirely used to the fact that her life exists primarily as a means of being a sermon illustration. However, it is important that if we use the words, "I'll pray for you," that we are actually following through and doing what we say we'll do. After all, we are promising people that we will represent them before the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. That's powerful. So, to recap, we've been told by Jesus to pray for the harvest, and one way we can do that is to pray for those we know who are not yet Christians. It's also what we mean in the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Your kingdom come." Not all of it, but part of it. We need to get to know the names of our neighbors and bring them before God. We also need to get to know their needs and pray about these. And we must pray consistently and intentionally from them. In a moment, we will be moving into communion. So I would like to say thank you to those of you who are listening online. And I'd like to thank you for being here. And we would like to suggest that you spend some time in communion. For the rest of you, it is our habit to pray as part of this time, and usually we spend most of the time in adoration and thanks to our God. That's appropriate, and we're going to do that this morning. But we're going to add one extra item to today's service. I've said that we need to pray for our non-Christian neighbours and friends, and we'll be doing that shortly. When a few people have prayed, I'll bring us to a time when we can pray for those we care about who don't know the Lord. I will lead us, and then maybe for 2 minutes we'll each pray silently. During that time, I want to challenge you to think about at least one person you want to help reach for Christ. Then take that time to silently pray for that person. Bring their name before God silently. During the week, try to find out what their needs are and offer to pray for those needs. But most importantly, follow through. When we pray for this person, we are committing to doing this consistently. Let's take some time to come before the God who created us. And then soon we're going to be coming to the table for communion. And when we do that, this is a reminder of that gospel that we talked about at the beginning here. The gospel, the message that we were loved enough by God that Jesus died for us. Let's take some time now, and then, as I said, I will bring us to a point where we can talk to God individually about those that we know.